graduated. But it's been such a blessing to just have him here with us. He did brought a great message yesterday at the rally, and it was a blessing to my heart, and I hope it was a blessing to those that were there in the service. But he's got three kids that he left back home with his wife, and I know it's a big sacrifice to go all the way from California all the way down here to South Texas, almost Mexico, I told him, and he was willing to do that, and I appreciate him for doing that. He's the pastor, as I said, of Southridge Church there in San Jose, and I know he's going to be a blessing. So, Makai, if you'd come, and whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, please share with us.
Thank you, man. This is awesome. Hey, what a blessing to be here. Thank you so much. I just want to especially thank Pastor and Mrs. Mendoza. Thank you for raising really what is an amazing family. I called my wife last night, and she was there with our kids, and she's taking care of things. We're still in church plant mode, and our church is portable, which means every Sunday at about 6 a.m., we set up church, and we run three services, and we pack it all up about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and we do that every week, week in and week out. And so she was setting things up late last night, and I said, there's something special about a church where you look around and you see the pastor's children leading and serving. I want to let you know, church, that's rare, because oftentimes pastors go through a lot of difficulties in ministry, and their children really bear the brunt of it, and they kind of know some of the secret hurts and wounds that the pastor carries. And many times it's sad, but I meet pastors' children who get bitter towards God, bitter towards the church, and they want nothing to do with it. So I told my wife, I said, I want to raise children like Pastor and Mrs. Mendoza have done. They've just done a fantastic job. You say, well, no one's perfect. No, but their kids love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. And they're just wonderful people that just have a heart for others, just kind. And so it's been a blessing just to be here. Thank you for sharing your pulpit with me. It's an honor to be here. And so I'm looking forward to our time together. Pastor Jeremy told me that I have 2 hours to preach. And so that's great. Buckle up, relax. No, I'm just kidding. We won't be that long. We'll keep it real short. And so I'm looking forward to the day. If you have a Bible, take it to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter number 1, haven't you noticed that everything is in a constant state of decline? You say, what do you mean? Our bodies are in a constant state of decline. As we grow, things start to not work as well as they used to. I was asking Pastor Jeremy, I was like, man, remember how you used to play basketball? He's like, I haven't played basketball in like 10 years. And then he patted his stomach. And I was like, oh, okay, all right. So he was like, you know, I'm working on this right now, you know. And it's just things are in a decline. But I've noticed not only are things in a decline, not only can a country be in decline, but I notice sometimes we just get stuck. We just get stuck. We don't want to push past what I call the pain to make things better. Any parents in the room, you'll get this. The trash can is full. And it's like mom and dad could just watch as each kid walks by the trash can, and then the kids will even comment on it. Whew, that smells. But they're not going to take it out. No. It's like, and then invariably somebody in the family is like, okay, I guess I will. But children could comment on it. But there's this constant state of decline, and we see it. We get stuck. I grew up in Fresno, California, which is right in the middle of California. And it's as close to conservative California as you can get. And so that's kind of where I grew up. And I worked at a store called Steinmart. And I don't know, anybody ever heard of Steinmart? Wow, you guys know what Steinmart is? It's incredible. Everywhere I go, they're like, no, I don't know what Steinmart is. Well, I worked there for years, all through high school. That was one of my early jobs. I worked there. And my first month of working at Steinmart, I was 15 years old, I got Employee of the Month. So here's what's cool about being Employee of the Month. You get this little, they have this plaque, and they etch your name in the plaque. And then they give you a $50 gift card. And then they give you an Employee of the Month parking spot. I'm 15. I parked my bike in the Employee of the Month parking spot. You know, I was like, I'm parking something. The employees said, hey, man, can I borrow? No, that's mine. They were like, you don't have a car. I don't care. I will get a Matchbox car. I will get a toy car, and I will park it there, okay? That's mine. Now, my wife, she does not like and deal with the heat too well. She kind of grew up in the Philippines, so she's like, I did heat and humidity. I'm just kind of done with it. That's why we live in the Bay Area. And the high prices is all for the weather. That's what we're actually paying for. And so she does not like going to Fresno. She's like, it's hot. It's just uncomfortable. But I drag my family there every year because I got family in Fresno. I drag them. We always go to Steinmart. And I always take my kids on the pilgrimage. And I go back and I say, now we got to go find the plaque. And we got to find 1998. Look at the month of February. Look who's employee of the month. Come on, kids, take a picture with daddy, you know. And so we take a picture of employee of the month. That was me, you know, kind of showing off my glory days. But here's what the sad case whenever I go back to Steinmark. I haven't worked there in over 20 years. But every time I go there, I recognize people that still work there. You say, yeah, that's fine. It's a good company, you know, and they're probably the manager, right? No. Well, they're probably a shift supervisor, right? No. Well, they're probably moving up as a team lead, right? No. They're still the cashier, and it's been 20 years. And I'm like, what are you doing with your life? They get stuck in a moment. And you're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter number 1 that the children of the Israel have been sitting at a mountain for a year. For a year. And notice what the scripture tells us. Let's kick it up and kick it off in verse number 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hezroth and Dizhab. These are the 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had given him commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorite, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dealt at Astaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you. Take your journey and go to the mountain of the Amorites, unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain of the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the sea, to the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, unto the great river, and the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave unto them, and their seed after them. And I spake unto you that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. I love verse 6 because he says, you've dwelt here long enough. There is a tendency for us to never go into all that God has promised us. There is a tendency for us to get married and to never grow in that marriage. There is a tendency for us to receive Christ and never grow in that relationship. There is a tendency in Christianity for us to say, I have Jesus in my heart, and that's it. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. There is a tendency to just go to church just on Sundays and be what I would call a cultural Christian, because it's socially acceptable to say that I go to church on Sunday. And it's easy to just kind of stay stuck in a moment and never go into all that God has promised for us. This morning, I kind of want to challenge us, because I noticed that today we have a moment in the church. I'm looking around, and I'm a young man, but I can look at the signs and I can see that God is coming soon. Today is a day where the church needs to be fully engaged, where the church needs to say, we're the last and best hope for our world. We are the tool that God is going to use to send the missionaries to take the gospel. We're the tool that God is going to use to see lives transformed and changed. The reason God called me to plant a church in San Jose is because 3% of the population know Christ. There's 7.8 million people in the Bay Area. And all the stuff that we hear about California, it all comes from the Bay Area. It's as liberal and it's as bad as you could possibly get, but that's all the more reason we need to be there. It's all the more reason they need Jesus. But can I tell you what? This area has people that are just like in the Bay Area, that they need the hope of the gospel just as much as people in the Bay Area. And it's real easy to say, well, they got that problem over there, and we're safe here. Matter of fact, we're building a wall. We're even safer than you are over there. So we're good, and it's easy to get stuck, and it's easy to get complacent. But this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to call you out of apathy, because I don't get to travel much, but I go to so many churches, and I look at them, and I'm just saying, we got stuck in a moment. We got stuck in a time. And I'm saying, God wants wants to do so much more. Do we not believe that he has so much more? When you drive out of our church parking lot, we set up a sign. And on the back of that sign, as you leave, it says the best is yet to come. Because we believe that God has more for us than we could possibly imagine. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard what God had put in the heart of them. God is doing something. He wants to move. But too often, we just get stuck. And I say it like this, just like those friends of mine that work at Steinmark. They found a moment and they just stayed there. And they missed out on all that God has for them. So here, if you're taking notes this morning, would you please write this down? It's time to move on from the past and into our promise. You see, they had a good moment here. It was great. Things were going well. And God had blessed. And they got comfortable. For the first time, they're not in slavery. They're not in bondage. They found a mountain. There's some good resources. It's comfortable. The God is sending manna down from heaven. They're not having to worry about going to the grocery store. They don't have to go to Kroger's. They don't have to go to Walmart. God just sends it down from heaven. That's great. It's easy. You never have to go out for milk in the middle of the night. And so they had just gotten complacent. But God said, hey, let's move on from our past and into the promise. That's what he's stating here. He's saying, let's go on. I'm going to do a little bit of a study here just for a second. But in Joshua chapter number 5. You can go to verse number 11. The Bible says, and they did eat of the old corn of the land. And on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame. And then verse 12 says, and then the manna ceased. So the children of Israel, they move on and they're going to go and possess the land of the promised land. But before they go in to possess it, God said, hey, the manna ceased. You know, some of us, the reason we don't move on is because we're in love with the past. You see, I say it like this. You can't go on. You can't really enjoy what is because you're wishing for what was. You ever met those people? I'll tell you what, man, I could talk to people and I'm not real old, but Jeremy and I actually went to college 14 years ago. You know, time has actually passed by. I was like, it's been 14 years since I've seen this guy, you know, and so time just flies by and I can look back and I can say, man, remember how good we were at basketball in college? We were great. We were awesome. You know, my wingspan was great. I could jump. I had hops. I had moves. And you know what? You wouldn't know you weren't there, but my past always seems better. Some of us think the past is so much greater. It actually wasn't. You know, I talked to my parents. They were like, oh, the good old days. I'm like, what are you talking about? The good old days when you Morse code to call somebody, you know, I was like, remember dial up internet, you know, and you had to wait for it. And you're like, wow, just send one email. It's like, ooh, it's coming. Yay, email, you know, and we're seeing a great moment now. But some of us, we're not embracing what is because we're in love with what was. You see, the manna ceased. That's indicative. God said, hey, it was a good thing that I was doing. The manna was great. But guess what? I don't want you to live off that. I don't want you to rely on that. You see, I think too often what happens, and God knew the children of Israel needed to take possession of this land. They needed to do some work now. They needed to start owning the land. They needed to start developing crops. See, what happens today, and I think this is indicative. I talked to Pastor Jeremy. I said, what's going on? I said, we're seeing a young generation leave the church in droves. And I said, do you think we made it too easy? We talked about the baby boomer generation, how their parenting skills, and they raised up a millennial generation. And we give the millennials a hard time, don't we? We kind of say, yeah, you want your participation trophy. You want your non-flat soy lattes, you know, a certain degree, you know. And you want your new gadgets and everything, and you want to always win. My daughter was in a speech competition yesterday, and she got a blue ribbon. I was like, she got first place. And they said, and my wife was like, no, it's messed up. Everybody got a blue ribbon. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And they didn't all do that. My wife was like mad about it. She's Filipino. She's like, no, my daughter was the best, you know. She's like, she did the best. And she was like, the other kids were terrible. And she was like, but they gave them all a blue ribbon because they didn't want to hurt their feelings, their little feelings. They wanted to, you know, protect their feelings. And we've raised a soft generation. So God says, I'm not going to allow a soft generation into the promised land because this soft generation is going to have to fight some battles. They're going to have to face a Jericho. They're going to have to face some giants in the land. They're going to have to drive out the enemy. And we can't have a soft generation. So God says, hey, the man, it was a good thing. It was a great thing I was doing. But the season is over. Some of us are stuck in a season. And we're trying to get nourishment from a season that's gone. You're trying to get life from a season that passed. And it's time to say, God, what are you doing in this moment? Where are you at this moment? I tell people all the time, I'm not trying to create waves of where God should work. I look and I pray and I say, God, where are you already working in San Jose? What are you already doing? Because I want to be a part of what you're already doing. I'm not trying to create a new movement. I'm not trying to create a new wave. I'm trying to say, God, what are you doing? How can I be a part of it? I'm just here and I just want to fulfill all that you've promised me. I want to move into that. And we can't stay stuck. It's time to move on from the past and in the promise. Touch your neighbor and say, it's time. It's time. It's time. And some of the spouses in here, some of the wives are like, it's time for you to fix the cabinets. It's time for you to fix the refrigerator. You could just, you fill in the blank, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But you say, hey, it's time. We're going to move on from something. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you've been apathetic toward your Bible reading. You've been apathetic toward church. You've been apathetic toward serving, toward giving, toward being a part of the move of what God is doing. This is a beautiful church. This is a great church. Pastor Jeremy was like, hey, you know, it's not. And I said, brother, do you know what I'm dealing with in the Bay Area? Every Sunday morning, I've got homeless people sleeping at my door. They walk in drunk, and I've had a lot of interesting conversations in the middle of my sermons with homeless people. I said, we're in Silicon Valley, so everybody, it's so expensive to live there. People literally will live in an RV on the side of the road. And they have a job at Google, but they live in an RV. And they dump the black water in the RV in my parking lot because there's a gutter. So on a Sunday morning, you're checking your kids, and you're like, wow, it's my kids. No. It's just the RVs. They just dumped all their black with their sewage in our parking lot. That's what I have to do. I walked in here. I said, this is beautiful. This is incredible. And then he told me you bought this property for $10,000. Are you kidding me? I can't get two cardboard boxes and tape them together for $10,000 in the Silicon Valley. This is incredible what God has done here. And you can just look it over and think, oh, God's not really working. Are you kidding me? This is a miracle. You're standing in the middle of a miracle. I went to camp yesterday. And I got to see it. And I called my wife and I said, it's incredible what they're doing. I said, it's a beautiful camp. I said, look at all the people that they're reaching. We talked to one family and they said, we heard about it from our neighbor as I was jogging and I came. I said, that's incredible. The influence that you have in this community. Don't waste that. Don't just take it for granted. Say, God, I think you're calling me to be a part of this because we need to move on. There's something God wants to do. There's something great. And so God is saying it's time to move on. But then God didn't just stop there. Some of us, we look at the obstacles that are in front of us and we say it's just too great, we just can't do it, it's too powerful, it's too much. I want you to think about the fact that when Israel got to Jericho and they see this walled up city, and it struck fear into the hearts. And the first time they came to Jericho, Moses sent how many spies in the land? Does anybody remember? Wow, we're really awake. I'll get us there this morning. We need extra caffeine. It's 12. Moses sent 12 spies into the land. And two came back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report. They said, we're well able to take it. We can do it. What God has called us to do. We can reach souls. We can preach the gospel. We're well able. But does anybody remember what the 10 spies said? They gave a negative report. Can I tell you, you will never have a positive life with a negative mind. Some of us, everything we see is negative. Oh, yesterday I didn't have very good food. It was too hot. It's too cold. Too comfortable. Not comfortable enough. You know, we just look for negative things because why? We have a negative mind. You're not going to have a positive life with a negative mind. And so it's real easy to kind of complain. And so there was 10 that complained. But when you study it out, the 10, when they first showed up, they had those big grapes. And they started to talk about how the land flowed with milk and honey. But then a few verses later, they said, no, we're not able. And what's easy to happen, it's easy to let 10 influence the majority. See, 10 is a minority when it came to Israel. But there was just a few that influenced the many. Can I tell you something that's happened in churches? We let gossip spread rampant sometimes in the church. We'll find somebody that we don't like. And we'll go look for a brother and say, hey, did you see Pastor Jeremy's tie? I can't believe you wore that tie. That's such an ugly tie. My goodness. Oh, man. Did you see Sister So-and-so and what she did? Oh, my goodness. Who does she think she is? And we let gossip just show. I was reading Proverbs chapter number 6. It says, these 7 things that the Lord hate, yea, 6 are abomination. Or these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination. A lying tongue, a proud look. And then the last one is what? And those that sow discord. That's gossip. And I've seen it. I was a pastor of a church for 3 months. We did a merger. The merger lasted 3 months because why? I had some deacons. They went around spreading gossip in the church. They spread a lie. And I remember that one morning I woke up and there was a letter on my doorstep saying, hey, we fired you because of 3 men who they started a lie. And those 3 men were able to stir up a congregation. And here was 10 men who stirred up the congregation to want to take up stones and literally stone Joshua and Caleb. And it's real easy that we can stop a movement. There's things God wants to do. And I don't know if you're sitting here and you're against it. You're fighting against it. Say, God, that's my pastor. That's my leadership. I'm going to follow his vision. I'm going to follow his direction. Whatever you've called on his heart, God, I'm going to follow him. And if you can't follow him, say, God, give me a heart that can. God, help me. Don't let me be the one that's holding this back. For years, 40 years, those 10 people, they kept a whole generation out of the promise. You don't want to be the one that God said, there was a great things I had for Bethany Baptist Church. There was great things I wanted to do through this church, but it was because of you that held it back. It's sometimes we're just looking for the Achans. Where are the sinners in the camp? Where are the people that are hiding stuff, that are doing sinful things? And sometimes we just forget it can be our own heart. That we're stuck. We're like, I'm not moving. I'm not doing it. I'm just going to stay stuck here. But God wants us to move on and to make the promise my possession. But maybe you're stepping back and you're saying, it's too great. It's too big. God came to Joshua in Joshua. And Joshua surveyed the land. And Joshua sees Jesus. And he says to Jesus, hey, are you for us or for our enemies? And Jesus said, neither. He said, I'm the King of Kings. And Joshua takes his shoes off his feet and he kneels and he bows. And then Jesus says to Joshua, he says, hey, look at Jericho. And I love what he actually says. Let me read it for you. In chapter 6, the Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Wait a minute. Wait, stop for just a second. Verse 1, it says it's all shut up. It's all boarded up. But then in verse 2, God says, see, I've given it to you. Did God miss something? And I feel like this is what a lot of us do. We look at that coworker that we know we could witness to. We look at a marriage. We don't think we could save it. We look at an area of McAllen and we don't think we could actually reach 150,000 people with the gospel. And so we look at it and we say, it's shut up, God. And God says, no, it's not. See, I've given it to you. Wait a minute, God, no, it's all walled up. I can't do that. I couldn't get the money to build out that 100-acre camp. I walked through that camp and I said, this is awesome. I saw a bunch of sand and dirt, and I'm a visionary God, man. I saw the cactus and some weeks. I was like, this is great. Dining hall over there, chapel over there, cabins over here, electrical, water. I get excited about just when I see little things like that happen. I'm thinking, God's going to do something here. It was at a camp that I got called to preach. It was at a camp that God lit a fire in my heart that I wanted to go plant a church. And this past Easter, we had 3,000 people show up and 305 people get saved because of somebody back at a camp when I was 15 years old who said, hey, you need to surrender your life to Christ. So I'm all for camping. And then I found out your church has this camp that's reaching teenagers, and I'm thinking maybe there'll be another young, white, skinny dude who's going to go to some liberal place and who's going to preach Jesus, and thousands of people are going to hear the gospel. Can I tell you what? NBC showed up at our Easter event and they filmed it. Can I tell you that ABC showed up at our Easter event and they filmed it? We packed out a high school 3 times with people coming forward and getting saved one after another. It was 121 of us volunteers. I had 120 volunteers. That's 300-1 is the odds. And I said, look what God did when just a few say, God, here I am. Use me. One old preacher said it like this. I'm just garbage at his disposal. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm just here to be used. I just want you to do something great. And here we see that we could easily look at the challenge and say, shut up, God. It's too difficult, God. But God says, no. See, I've given it to you. You see, until you see as God sees, you will never do as God says. You need to see not with the eyes of the physical, but with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith see that camp already built. The eyes of faith see this property developed. The eyes of faith see every pew filled. That's what the eyes of faith do. And it sounds crazy. I gave our church on January 1 on our vision night. I said, hey, we're praying for 1,000 people on Easter. We're praying for 1,000. We believe that God will give us 1,000. Easter morning showed up. The auditorium packed out. They said the news is here. They said there's a line out the door. We had over 998 people walk into our service. We didn't even register. We didn't even know they were coming. And they just kept coming. We had 3,000 people when it was all said and done, when the dust settled. And you should have seen me. I was jacked. I just didn't know what was going on. It was crazy. And God had moved on our behalf. God did a work on our behalf because we have to see as God sees. My perspective needs to match heaven's perspective. That's what I need to do. I need to say, God, get my heart in line with what you want to do. I don't have to create a way of God. I know you're working here. I'm looking at a church and I'm seeing God's hand on this church because I see it evident because the pastor's got his own family believe it. Can I tell you it's the hardest thing to fool your own family? That's how I know Pastor Mendoza's the real deal. That's how I know it's real for him. Because his children would know if he was a fake. They would spot it out. But they know their father's real. They know for him, prayer is real. They know for him, loving his wife is real. Can I tell you how many pastors lose their wives in the ministry? This wasn't built in a day. I know there's some sacrifice. I know there were some battles. I know there was some difficulty. But yet to have a spouse stand by you through all of it, oh, God bless your pastor and your pastor wife. Every chance you get, give them a hug. Give them a gift card. Say, I love you. Thank you for showing me that even in the most difficult circumstances, you can keep a marriage together. You can raise children together, even after all the difficulties. And they can love God and serve God because you've got to start seeing as God sees. And we don't have a generation that sees as God sees. We just see everything is set up. Oh, that prayer worker, he said they're an atheist. Most atheists aren't really actually atheists. They don't really believe it. They just don't know what else to hope for. They're just looking at the media and they're just looking at the world. And they're saying, how could a good God allow children to be dying in Syria? How could a good God allow my grandma to get cancer and pass away? How could a good God allow my mother to die? And they just see that, but they don't see through the eyes of heaven. I preached a message a few weeks ago, and I said it happened. Bad things happened. And I said in faith, we need to believe it will happen, that God will do great things. But then I said, when we look at the life of Joseph, he summed up his entire life before Pharaoh. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He said this. He said, it happened. It will happen. But I'm glad it happened. He looked back and he said, why? Because I saved our people. There was no other way. You need to look back with eyes of faith and say, I don't know what God is doing here, but I believe it with faith and I know he's going to work. What does the Bible say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We as a church have forgotten the power of our faith. It's real easy to look at somebody's fruit and want their fruit and then not see the fight that they went through to get it. So where are the people that will say, Pastor, I'm going to pray with you. Every day I'm going to lift you up because you are fighting a fight of faith, but I'm fighting with you. Oh, fasting is a big thing. We started at our church 21 days of fast this year because we believe that. And Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Do you want to see God work? Don't just expect your pastor to fast. Say, Pastor, this week I'm fasting for you. I'm going to give up a meal because I want to see God's power on you this Sunday. Because I'm going to bring my coworker who needs Jesus. And I believe, Pastor, God's going to use you to speak through you. Your Holy Spirit is going to use you. So this all happens. We say, God, I'm going to move on because it's time. I'm not going to do this complacent Christianity anymore. I'm not going to fake it anymore. I'm not going to pretend anymore. Some of your coworkers are starving for something. They need hope. They need life. They need to know that it's real. But they're looking at you and they're saying, it's not real for him. It's not working for him. Why should it work for me? And I don't know, maybe it's just my area, maybe it's just the Silicon Valley. We're just very apathetic. We're just very passive. We just kind of don't care all that much. And it's real easy to just kind of, we have our nice cars, we have our nice homes and everything. We just feel like everything's fine when it's not, when we're missing something. And so today I'm calling you out and I'm saying, hey, today will you say, God, what is that mountain that you've given me? What is that promised land? But we've got to be willing to say, it's time to move on. It's time to go on. But here's the thing, it's going to take some sacrifice. You say, what do you mean? Jesus told Joshua to sanctify the people. He got all the men before they faced Jericho. 3 days before Jericho, God told Joshua, circumcise the men. And if you want an in-depth definition of what circumcision is, Pastor Jeremy, at the end of service, he'll go in-depth. He'll break it down for you, illustrate it. He'll let you know what that means. But can you imagine you're about to go into war? And that's one of God's commandments to do? I think we ask too little of ourselves. I think we kind of bought into the thing that Christianity was going to be easy, that we were never going to face any battles, we weren't going to face any hardships. But I'm sorry, younger generation, I'm sorry, students, we've made it too easy for you. We rescue you too soon, we reward too often, and we don't put enough responsibilities on you. Yes, you can get up on time. Yes, you can make your bed. Yes, you can obey your parents. Yes, you can read God's word. Yes, you can pray. Yes, you can witness at your school. Yes, you can be an evangelist. Yes, you can do what God has called you to do. Yes, you can live right, think right, act right. You can do it. But we've kind of given you a path that you don't have to. That, oh, they're just a young person. Oh, they don't really have to. Think about this. Jesus at 12 years old was confounding the Pharisees and the priests in the temple at 12 years old because the Bible says he was full of wisdom and grace and truth at 12 years old. And he was, yes, you say, well, that's Jesus. No, he was as much man as he was God. And you can say, God, I want to be like that. And say, I want Luke 2:42 to be my verse. You can do it. We've made it too easy on students. We have an air-conditioned auditorium. We didn't have to worry about anybody following us to church and murdering our family. We came here with open freedom. We got it it's so easy in the church. I was listening to some people this week, and they said the door is closing on reaching our students in the public school. They said, you try to go to Canada, you can't get into public school. You try to go to the UK, you can't get into public school. You try to go to Australia, you cannot get into public school. We had a couple weeks ago, the public school called our church and said, hey, we want you to speak to our teenagers. Gun violence is everywhere. We want the church because we're missing it. This is the principal of the public school saying, we're missing something. Can you come here? I said, sure. You see, that's what we need. We need people to say, you know what? Yeah, this is a moment. It's a moment. You see, I'm not going to wait for some person, an elected official, to do what God has called me to do and to reach my city for Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. You see, it's your responsibility, mother, to win your children. It's your responsibility, father, to reach your family. It's your responsibility to reach your neighborhood. I wish we would see our neighborhood as our Jerusalem and say, God, what do you want to do? And it's matching my perspective with God's power. You see, we've got to ask God for the help. You see, when you see as God sees, you will do as he says. And then understand this, power is not based on my ability, but on God's authority. You see, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then in John chapter number 14, he said, I must go so that the comforter may come. The comforter in the Greek is the word paraclete. It means this comforter. It means that person is there. That's where our power comes from, through the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the power to go. And he said, hey, it's through the Holy Spirit that you'll do this. And the Holy Spirit's going to be better. The Holy Spirit in you is better than Jesus beside you. Do you understand that, church? That's what Jesus said in John 14. And we need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. So we don't go forward based on our ability. And I know what we're thinking. We're saying, I can't witness. Very first time I preached, it was the most embarrassing thing. It was embarrassing. I got up in my high school and I was supposed to preach a little sermon. And I got to Genesis chapter number 1. I was going to preach on original sin. And, you know, it was a high school, so original sin was very pertinent to them. And so I was preaching. And I wasn't preaching. I was so nervous. I started in Genesis 1 and as I kept reading. I was so nervous. I couldn't look at the audience. I couldn't look. It was a small Christian high school. There's probably 30 kids in the room. And I couldn't look up. And I kept reading verse 1 and verse 2 and then chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 10. At chapter 18 of Genesis, they said, thank you, Micaiah, sit down. That was a wonderful scripture reading this morning. And I thought, I will never do that again. I will never get up in front of people and preach the word of God. But God has given me opportunities to get up and preach because it's not my ability. It's his authority. That's why we do it. So stop looking at your ability. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Wasn't it just a boy with a few loaves and a few fishes who fed 5,000? And here's what's funny. He didn't even get counted in the 5,000 men. He wasn't even counted. They didn't say 5,000. Oh, yeah. And a boy, 5,001. No, he wasn't even counted with the count. But he fed them through Jesus. Wasn't his ability. Moses just had a stick, just a rod. And God said, hey, throw it down. And God did something through it. God's looking for a person this morning who says, hey, who's going to be the next one that I'm going to use? And if we would stop looking at ourselves and say, God can't use me. Yes, he can. I love looking around at a church and seeing who God's using. I love seeing people that are fired up about leading music and preaching and leading a Sunday school class and leading the ushers and leading the greeters and leading the parking lot and security. That's wonderful. Get involved and say, God, what do you want to do? Because I'm not going to get stuck in this moment. I'm going to go on for all that you've called me to do. And I'm going to realize it's not me, but it's you. Because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them, but believe on his name. You see, God wants to do a work. When are we going to get in agreement with what God already wants to do? Do we not believe he wants to see the world saved? Do you not believe he wants to see your relatives saved? Because if we don't believe it, then, okay, let's go home. There's no point. And though we dare not say that, I'm afraid many of us live like it. We would never say it out loud. But some of us actually don't think it works. You don't think it can save your marriage. You don't think he could actually restore that broken relationship. You don't think the son who's away from the Lord and hooked on drugs, God could actually do that. You see, I think we've seen a generation that's grown up and they don't actually see God do some incredible miracles. They don't see it. I love church planting because I see God do the miraculous every day.
Across my office, I don't have a church building. I rent an office. Across the street, there's a grocery store. It's been vacant for 2 years. So I called up the owner. It's a family-owned grocery store. They own 100 grocery stores. I said, hey, you got a building. It's vacant for 2 years. Can I have it? I kid you not, I asked. They said no. I was like, well, can I borrow it? They said, we'll get back to you. 6 months later, I got an email in my inbox. They said, actually, we got the lease till 2026. You can have it for free till 2021. After that, you got to start paying for it. Do you know how much property goes for in the Silicon Valley? It's a 24,000 square foot building. The average price per square foot is $250 a square foot. For this facility, they said normally we would charge $60,000 a month just to lease it. They're giving it to me for free for till 2021. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. You see, we have not because we ask not. When are we going to say, God, there's a Jericho, there's a promised land, but if I get stuck right now, I'm going to miss out. And my children need to see a mighty God that works. My children need to see, this is not for me, this is for the next generation. They need to see God at work. Do you realize the supernatural is normal for the rest of the world? My wife's from the Philippines. She grew up there. She said, witch doctors is real. So when you go over and say that your God is powerful, do you know you have to show them that your God is more powerful than the demon that they're talking to? You literally have to show them because they don't believe it. Most third world countries, they see Satan at work. And we in America, we're in our little bubble, And we don't think that God is truly powerful. We look at God saving a soul as a big thing. And God's like, I can do big things like they're little things if you will do little things like they're big things. That's tweetable. That's good. Thank you, God. That just came to me. Man, that's really good. I got to write that down next time I preach this. God wants to do great things. Can we all stand? Head bowed and eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Bethany Baptist Church and Pastor Mendoza and Mrs. Mendoza and their wonderful children who I've had the pleasure and honor of getting to know. But Father, in this moment, we have a moment here. How long will our freedoms last here in this country? I don't know. But I know in this moment, I want to be able to look back and I say, God, I did everything I could in the moments you gave me. God, that we didn't just sit at the mountain and stay comfortable. That it was time for us to move on. It was time for us to go. And Father, we did all that you called us to do. So that one day when we stand before you, you will look down and we're going to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, that's what we want to hear. And Father, that's what we're believing for. So God, right now, would you do in our hearts a work? Would you start helping us to break down these lies that we believe, that we think things are impossible? We think you can't do it. And we start believing with faith and understand that you can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. So Father, we pray for this invitation time that you would speak to us. Would you rekindle a fire in our hearts that we wouldn't live in the past, that we wouldn't stay in love with the past? But we would see that you're doing great things and the best is yet to come. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Jeremy.
I just want to continue with a word of prayer as Pastor Micaiah ended that message. I want to continue in prayer just quickly because I believe that God may have spoken to your heart this morning. And as we pray, I just want to ask God to allow me to at least the opportunity to pray for those that you feel, you know what, God spoke to me this morning about moving on in my life. There's an area, and I don't know what that area might be, but you might say, God's speaking to me about that. And I just want to take a moment in this service to allow you to have a moment to talk with God. And so as the piano plays one stanza of a song, and if God spoke to your heart, and we don't do it often in the first service, but I do want to open up the altar this morning. I just feel led by God to do that. And if you say, you know, God spoke to me through that message, and there's just some things that I need to move on from, why don't you come to the altar and just give that to God? Just come to the altar and say, God, I need to move on. I'm a little bit stuck here, and it's time for me to just move on. Some of you need to move on from just being the church goer to the one that serves and helps and serves God at church. Some need to move on just from the fact that I just need more of God in my family and in my marriage. I don't know what it may be this morning, but I know God spoke to me. I wonder if He spoke to you. Showed you some area you just need to move on a little bit from. Don't stay stuck. You miss the promises of God when you do that. You lose the whole generation when you do that. Anyone else say, that was for me? Says, if you hear the voice of God, harden not your hearts. Father, this morning I pray that You would help us to believe. Well, Father, what a right message for the hour in which we're at. Father, how many times I confess I myself lack that faith to see what You see. And Father, I pray that as we today make our commitment to not just stay stuck, but to move forward, I pray that we'd have the faith to do so, to see what You see, the courage to make the decisions that we really need to make. And Father, may we enjoy the promises and the blessings that come with obedience, the blessings and the joy that comes from finding victory in the battles. And Father, I know that this morning it's almost just symbolical to come and just say, that's where I need to move on from. But Father, I pray that You would take the heart today, this morning, that we have to just say, help us move forward. Help us believe the best really is yet to come. The best for my family and my marriage, the best for my life is still yet to come. Oh, Father, may we have power from on high, from You. May Your Holy Spirit fill us to the point where, Father, not only are we believing it, but we're excited about it. Father, we want to see You do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Father, our valley needs to see that. Our family needs to see that. And Father, I pray that we would understand that we need to see that ourselves. Father, I pray that You would just show Yourself so mighty in this year, and as we yield ourselves this morning, to not stay stuck, but to believe You and move forward. Oh, Father, work in our midst, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.